The bigger event it is, the more planning that goes into it. I was fascinated by the man who wanted to propose in a very special way. So he took his girlfriend to Norway to visit a relative. And he wanted it to be a big deal, and he wanted to have perfect timing at it. So he decided to take her on a four-hour hike. Now, ladies, doesn't that sound romantic? Yes, a four-hour hike. And he took her to the Trolltunga, which is a rock that stands some 2,000 feet above the valley. And he waited. They were waiting in line to get a photo on the tip of this rock. And as he grabbed her hand, and as they walked together to get their photo taken, she looked down and she realized he was on one knee. And she said, "We were standing in one of the most beautiful places in the world with the man of my dreams, and he asked me to marry him." Now that was some planning, and that was some good timing. Proposing is not something that you take lightly. You don't want to do it too early in the relationship. You want to get to know them. You want to make sure that they're the right one. And then you want to find the right place. And you want to make the right memory. But planning and timing don't always work out well. Picking someone up at the airport, for instance, requires perfect timing. I'm only sharing this from a personal experience since I just picked my daughter up at the Atlanta airport this week. The sermon was already done. I was like, I got to use this. Anyway, so I was staying with my friend John, his wife, and he is a retired Delta airline pilot. And so he said, "I've been doing this for years." He said, "What you do is as soon as she touches down, then just have her text you, and then we'll start our way over there. 30 minutes, she should be ready at that time." I've been doing it for years. I said, okay. So I'm trusting him because he's been doing it for many, many years. And so we got there. After she touched down, she sent us the text. And we got there and we pulled into the waiting area. They closed the cell phone parking area. Not a smart move. And so we waited and waited. And I texted her. I said, are you off the plane? She said, "Nope, not off the plane yet, Dad." Hour and a half, she sat in her plane. And the gates were not open. And so then she gets to the gate, finally, and she makes it to the luggage area. "We're ready anytime. Just get the luggage." We waited and waited. Hour and 20 minutes later, she finally gets her luggage. She waited. It was a 3-hour extra add-on time. And we circled the Atlanta airport. Timing just didn't quite work out that way. There's other things that happen that mess with our timing. But we all know that timing is important. Children know that timing is important. If they want to ask their parent for something, they wait until they're in a good mood, right? You know, and sometimes they look over at Dad and they say, "Boy, Dad looks grumpy today. Better not ask him." The time isn't right. Children learn about timing. But sometimes we wonder about God's timing. Why is God taking so long answering a prayer? Is God too slow? Or is God running a little late? You know, that's what Mary and Martha thought. They went to Jesus and said, "If you had just been here sooner, my brother wouldn't have died." Is God just reacting to things in the world? Does he run around like we do sometimes? "Oh no, I better fix this." No, that isn't God. God stands outside time, and yet he chooses to work within time to accomplish his perfect will. And here's a good scripture for you. Ecclesiastes 3:1. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." God doesn't operate haphazardly. He operates with decisive purpose to accomplish his will. God's planning is always perfect. And we see this when we look back at the backstory of Christmas. It all started before time began. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word here is Jesus, who existed eternally in heaven with God the Father and the Spirit. But even before the world was created, the Father decided that Jesus would come into the world as a Savior, knowing that when he created people, they would fall into sin. And they did. And they fell into sin. And after the fall, there was thousands of years of prophecies that were given to people to prepare them for the coming Messiah. But during those years, the people didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't have a New Testament to understand those prophecies. But God's timing was perfect. And as the time neared for the Messiah to come, he was putting all the right people in place. Mary would be the one that would carry Jesus in her womb. Joseph, a humble man, would never be called the father of Jesus, but he would be the earthly man to raise him. And so the moment would finally come. And so today I want to focus on one scripture, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, and it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son." Go back just one a second. Yeah, there we go. One right after that. There we go. That's it. Neighbor right there. So why did God pick the time that he did for Jesus to come? Why didn't he send Jesus right after they sinned in Eden? Or why didn't he wait until today? Think about the media coverage that could have happened if God would have sent Jesus today. Well, there were some things happening in the known world at the time when Jesus was born. Some 300 years before Jesus came into the world, Alexander the Great was a ruler whose goal was to spread the Greek culture and language all over the world. So Jesus was born into a world where Greek was the common language. All across the known world, there were Jewish synagogues in nearly every city. So there was a common culture when Jesus was born, and things were politically peaceful. Rome had been in charge like 200 years, so there was a forced peace, but the areas where Rome controlled, it was mostly politically peaceful. But one of the most amazing things Rome did was they built a road system. They built some 250,000 miles of Rome, of roads. Many of them still exist today. You can still walk on some of the Roman roads, and so we have a picture on the screen of one of those roads. Now, we have roads here in Burke County that don't even hold up for a few years. But Rome built roads that you can still walk on today. So Jesus came at a time when people could travel the world, and they could travel to different places, and they were speaking the same language. Caesar Augustus also instituted for the first time a mail system. So there was also new kinds of communication. The Apostle Paul took advantage of all this later. He traveled, they estimate, some 15,000 miles on foot or by sea in his lifetime. So keep all this in mind as we read our scripture today. Turn with me to Galatians 4, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. "So when we were underage, we were in slavery, under the elemental forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." So Paul is writing to these Christians. He's correcting false teachers. That's what Galatians is, that we're trying to add requirements to their Christian life. But in these few short verses, we see three reasons why Jesus came at the right time. The first reason, the expectation was right. If you look at the verses I just read, you will see terms of slavery. Verse 3 says, "We were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world." So move it to number 1 there, Brenda. Should be next. There it is. The King James, that the word says we were in slavery in verse 3. King James says bondage. This is how Paul describes his years in Judaism. The Jewish people knew about slavery. Numerous times over thousands of years, they were slaves to foreign nations. the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and now the Roman government, and they were in bondage to a religious system of laws. Laws that it was impossible for them to keep. God put a system in place to deal with sin, animal sacrifices, but it never really forgave sin. You know, one of my favorite Thanksgiving TV movies that I watch every year is Groundhog Day. Has anybody seen Groundhog Day? This is my favorite, one of my favorite shows. And the premise of the show is that the man lives this same day over and over and over, and he's just stuck there, and he's trying to figure out how to get out of this day. That's kind of what was happening to the Jews and their worship. They were going through the same rituals, the same worship, the same sacrifices, day after day, trying to be righteous before God for thousands of years, and it just created this longing, this expectation for a Messiah. And every day they would pray for the coming Messiah. The expectations were at an all-time high. When Jesus came on the scene, it's not surprising that the teachers asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" Because they were all expecting the Messiah to come. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come. The word fullness means complete or ripe or plump. God sent his Son at the right time. The expectations were at an all-time high. The first words of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus came at the right time. The second reason, the person was right. Listen again to Galatians 4:4 one more time. "But when the time, set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Jesus is eternal. He'd been in heaven with the Father. God sends him to the world. Kind of reminds me of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Many people want to call Jesus a good teacher. Jesus is popular today. They like the idea of Jesus, and they like the idea of his picture, and they like TV shows about Jesus, very popular person. But Jesus was more than just a good teacher. John 6:51, Jesus says that he came down from heaven. John 8:42, he says, "I came from God." Jesus came from heaven with a purpose. Galatians 4 also says, Jesus was born of a woman. Now don't gloss over that, because we're living in a world right now of gender confusion where we're told that men can have babies. There's a senator right here in Georgia that believes that men can have babies, and our president believes, and a whole party believes that men can have babies. What's such nonsense? But here we're reminded that babies are born from women. It seems like a very simple concept. The Bible affirmed this many years ago. But there's something different here. It says Jesus was born of a woman. It doesn't say he was born of a woman and a man. Jesus was born of a virgin. His physical body was created by the Holy Spirit. It also says Jesus was born under the law. Jesus was born a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was trained in the synagogue. But unlike other Jews, he was perfect. He kept the law perfectly. So, what's the big deal? Why celebrate the birth of Jesus? Well, if I wanted to die for your sins, it would never work. And I could say I want to die for your sins, and if I died, I would die. It would not have any impact on your sins at all. But Jesus came, fully God, and became fully human. So he could be tempted, and so he could experience pain, and he learned what it was to be human because he lived 33 years here to feel the full extent of the punishment of our sins. He's fully God and yet fully man. So his coming as God brought the value to his death. This is what makes Christianity different than other religions. Christianity focuses on one person, on Jesus. All these other religions, they're focusing on following someone's teachings. Christianity is about Jesus coming to us. When Jesus came to the world, he didn't say, follow my teachings. He said, follow me. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now we follow his teachings, but we follow him. He's the only right person that could have come. He came at the right time. Now the third reason was the reason was right. Why did Jesus come into the world? Look again at Galatians 4, look at verse 5. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 5 tells us why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to be a cute baby. He didn't come as a survival story of a person over poverty. It says Jesus came to redeem those under the law. Again, we see the language of slavery. Now, since I've lived here, I've made many trips to Savannah. There's a part of our history in Savannah that took place shortly before the Civil War in 1859. There was a slave ship called the Wanderer that landed in Jekyll Island, and it had more than 400 illegal slaves. And they were brought here directly from the Congo. It was the last slave ship in North America. And there was a slave auction, as you can see at the sign here. It was called the Butler Slave Auction. And it was conducted by Joseph Bryan. And for weeks before the auction, Bryan took out ads all across the South advertising the sale. And people came as far as Louisiana and Virginia to place bids. Here's an actual ad. So if you read that, you can see ads that were taken out in newspapers. So all the hotels in Savannah were packed to full capacity, and so were the bars leading up to the auctions. And the slaves were stuffed into horse carriage stalls. And potential buyers came to look at slaves. And some of the slaves' faces were full of grief. Some were brooding with sorrow. Some were restless. Some were staring vacantly off. And the potential buyers would come and poke them and prod them and pinch their muscles. And they would open their mouths and check the insides. They were treated like livestock. Some 400 slaves were sold, and there's a plaque commemorating it. But that area where it all happened is now a lumber company. And there's an elementary school that sits on the spot. But it's a somber reminder of what our country used to be. Well, Jesus came for a purpose. We were slaves to sin. We were hopeless. We were powerless. And we had no way out of our condition. But Jesus came and he bought us from the slave market. And he took us home and he adopted us. And the price that he paid was his life. That's why Jesus came. So what does it mean to us? It means that you don't have to try to get God to like you. He already loves you. He already paid the price to save you. You just have to accept his gift. God's promise is eternal life, and his promises are always true. See, the bigger event it is, the more planning that goes into it. That's the backstory of Christmas. God's plan was to save us. And for thousands of years, planning went into Jesus coming to this world. And at just the right time, he came. Now, since you know all of this, do you really think that God doesn't know what's going on in your life? He knows. Of course he knows. He knows everything you're worried about. He knows everything you're not sure about. He knows what you're praying about that's not happening. He knows everything that happens. And if he's your Savior, he's got you covered. Faith is really about just trusting His timing, trusting Him to work everything out. So my challenge for the new year is for you to take whatever you're waiting on, whatever you're stressing over, and to put it into God's hands. And to trust Him to work out what's best. Give it to Him. Stop worrying about it. Stop carrying it around. Stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to make it happen. Just trust in God's perfect timing. You know, we just got done with the Christmas season, a season of gift giving. And people, like me, took a lot of time picking their gifts out and planning each gift to each person with much thought and with much love. But God gave us a gift, and He planned just the right moment. He sent His Son to come into the world to save us, and His gift is eternal life. And His gift is worth having. His gift is worth everything. God loves to save people, and He loves to save you. But if you accept His gift, then you're in for a life of blessing. But some people, they just don't want to give up their own control of their own life. They want to hang on to it. They're just not going to give everything up. Maybe they'll go to church on Sunday. Maybe they'll be religious, and maybe they'll look at their Bible occasionally and maybe say a little prayer. But they will not give their whole life to Jesus. The only way that we can ever find forgiveness is to give our whole life and accept that gift. We can't just give half of ourselves. We have to give ourselves fully to Him. And when we do that, and when we are obedient to Him, then we will find forgiveness and we'll be freed from the slavery of sin. We just have to trust His timing. Let's all stand. So we're going to be singing this beautiful old chorus, "In His Time." Let's all stand, and we're going to be singing this together.